We want to step back in this morning to the teaching God's been giving me for this house. This will be the eighth message that we have had on the dominion revelation. You were created to conquer. You were made in the image of God, and you were invested with dominion by God Himself. Adam and Eve were given that. It was lost because of sin and its curse, but it has now been restored to the believing ones through the Lordship of Jesus Christ. All authority has been given Him now. And He now has delegated that authority to His bride, the church. That's you and me, believers. So we've been studying about this dominion, how it operates, how it's been appropriated. And we have found ourselves the last few weeks in Ephesians chapter 4, because Ephesians 4 is a blueprint for us that tells us that when Jesus ascended, He gave gifts to man. And we are told that He Himself gave, in Ephesians 4, some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. We've talked about that, what those are, what those do, how they function in the body. The reason they are given, we're told in verse 12, is for the equipping of the saints. We spent a whole Sunday on that. And then last week we looked and we saw that another purpose is for the work of ministry. All of us are ministries. All of us have been called to the work of ministry. Today we're going to be talking about that another purpose for fivefold ministry is for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now why? What do these do? How long are we to do them? Till we all come to the unity of the faith. So the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, pastor, teacher, still operative. It will be operative until, that's a time word, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. We're going to continue to grow in our revelation knowledge of who Jesus is, who we are in Him, what He has for us, what we can do through Him. And it says until we come to the knowledge of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a complete man, a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. All these words are pregnant with meaning, but we're going for a big idea this morning, so I'm not going to spend much time on these individual words. That the stature of the fullness of Christ. Say fullness of Christ. Do you want more of the fullness of Christ? That happens through fivefold ministry, operating in the body of Christ. And it says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. From whom, that is from Christ, from whom the whole body, the body's the church, the whole body joined and knit together, say together. Knit together by what every joint supplies. The imagery here is of a physical body, how the joints are held together, and the whole body is receiving from different things going on in the body. By what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Notice that. Causes growth. Causes growth. We're to grow. And to be edified, to be built up. We're going to be talking about that this morning. In love. Love is the atmosphere that causes all this to flourish. You get a bunch of mean, crude, rude, irritated, condemning, judgmental people together and let them flow in all this, it's going to be a mess. Because people are going to be wounded instead of built up. But this is to operate in love. Doesn't mean there won't be firmness. Doesn't mean there won't be authority. But in love. Okay. I'm going to put the whole list for you here. And after reading this, here's the purpose of fivefold ministry, at least some of the purposes we see in the verses I just read. The equipping of the saints, the work of the ministry, the building of the body, unity, till we all come to unity. Maturity, grow up into the fullness of the stature of Christ. Stability, we won't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We'll be grounded in the Word. Connectivity, we're so connected that we're receiving from one another what every joint supplies. All of this takes place. This should be the atmosphere of Grace House. Being equipped, works of ministry, the body being edified, built up, being in union with Christ together, unity, growing, maturing, stable, connected. These are things that happen when the church is hitting on all cylinders, or more correctly, when the church is connected to the head and through the power of the Holy Spirit receiving what Jesus is sending into the body. He knows what you need, I need, we need. And He's the head. We get our orders from headquarters. So we see that. And I want to show you something before I spend the rest of the message about the edification of the church. This is a scripture that's so powerful. I would encourage you during this season we're in right now to read the entire book of Ephesians. Then turn around and read it again. And then turn around and read it again. Just to get that in you. It makes, like when we're teaching, you'll get a lot more out of it when a lot more you put a lot more into it before you get here. Ephesians 1:9, Paul's writing says, talking about the revelation of God. He's having made known to us the mystery of His will. Paul received a revelation. You can read this in Ephesians 3. He received a revelation no one else had been given in all of recorded time. And it was about the purposes of God through the church. He says here, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, plural, He, that is God, may gather together in one all things in Christ. And this is what's interesting. Both which are in heaven and which are in earth in Him. In Ephesians 3, there's a staggering passage. I'm not going to go there and spend any time. But it says, Paul is saying that God chose that through the church, principalities and powers would see something they couldn't see. Peter talks about how the angels look into this salvation we've been given, and there's a wonder about it to them. Even the heavenly thrones, the angelic beings, the living creatures that are in the presence of God, there is a sense in which they are getting a revelation by seeing what God is doing through us. Now that doesn't mean they don't know a whole lot. But I'm saying the church has a special place in God's purpose. And notice all things will be gathered together in one thing in Christ. If you read the New Testament, in Genesis 1 we're told about the Spirit moved upon the deep and so forth and God spoke. But the New Testament gives us a fuller expression of what was happening. We are told in New Testament terms that everything God created, He created through Jesus Christ. In other words, the created order was brought into being through Jesus Christ for Him. It was lost, the man's place was lost at the fall. Then Jesus came as a man to restore what man had lost. Now He's ascended, He's put His Spirit in us, the church, and at the end, because it began with Him, at the end, all things will be gathered together in Christ. Some of these terms, like our lives are hid with Christ in God, are not just theological gems that we polish and look at them and think about how they shine. They tell us something of our relationship with God, our position before God. Our lives are hid with God in Christ. There is a union. We talked about this a little bit last week. There is such a union, and I think Wednesday night, such a union that we enjoy in the Godhead, the church, the bride of Christ. We're seated with Him in the heavenly places. So on and on that goes. But I just wanted you to see this idea in Ephesians 4. Jesus is releasing this anointing to us so that we'll connect and come together in unity, in union together. When we did communion, come means with union, with union. There was a union that took place. We gather here this morning. We believe Jesus is Lord. We believe His death on the cross makes possible our salvation. We believe that God raised Him from the dead. We believe He ascended to the right hand of God the Father. We believe He's now ever living to make intercession for us and so forth. We believe this is our common ground. We might disagree on a lot of other things. We might not agree on a lot of things going on, but we are gathered here around Christ because we realize He started this. It got lost. He came and He restored it. And now we're in the dispensation when we're telling everybody about who He is and what He's done so that they can be restored and be a part of what's coming. Because when He comes back, everything's going to be summed up, gathered together in Him. And the Bible says even the galaxies are held together. Everything is upheld by Him, right? In Him. Paul said it this way. In Him all things consist. Everything is held together by Him. The very DNA in your body, the blood coursing through your body, the unity your body experiences, all that's a blessing of Him. If it wasn't for Jesus, we would have a come apart and a Humpty Dumpty moment that could never be fixed. We are held together by Him. So we are in union in Him this morning. So when the church, when the purpose of fivefold ministry is flourishing and flowing in the body of Christ, the body is equipped and made stronger. Paul says the edifying of the body of Christ. The word edifying is the Greek word oikodome. It can mean house, that's a dwelling place, a house that's built. Literally means a building, because in the English the word edifice means a building. Edify means to build up, to erect, to cause to raise up. And so there's a way that comes about. Now, we're building a new church building over on Seville Street, directly behind Home Depot. And if you were to have gone over there this past week, there would have been carpenters, plumbers, electricians, excavators, people finishing the wall on the outside, the ephes, bricklayers, and so all that's going on. Some sheetrock was put up, all this kind of stuff's going on. Those crews, most of those crews have a leader over the crew, and then the contractor oversees all those leaders over those crews. But the way they're causing that building to come together and come up out of the ground is that all of those crews have the same blueprint. They have the same set of prints that's guiding them. The plumbers are looking where the plumbing goes. The electricians looking where the wiring goes and so forth. So these blueprints help them bring it all together so that our faith becomes side and we'll have a new building. Okay? Same blueprint. Now, what if this week a crew shows up and they're going to do some work in there and they say, you know what? We just finished another job over in Limestone County and we like that building better than this building and we like that blueprint better than this blueprint. So we brought our own blueprint over here and we're going to do this work for you. Now, what's going to happen? There's going to be problems. Nothing's going to fit because this is this building and that's that building and it's two different blueprints. With the church, there's one blueprint. The Word of God. And the Scripture is very clear. This Scripture about everything will be summed up in Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation and the chief cornerstone. Then the apostles and prophets. There's a sense in which that's Old Testament prophetic, the prophecies of the Old Testament that point to this day and time, and the apostolic teaching of New Testament apostles. But it's also the foundational idea of those functions of those is to see how things fit together, to be a ground clearer, a forerunner, the apostolic, you know, the first one, the ground clearer, and so forth, to get things governmentally in line, the prophetic, getting the word of the Lord. All of that plays into having the foundation, but underneath holding it all up is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's the foundation of the church. And when we meet, it's because of Jesus Christ. When we worship, it's because of Jesus Christ. When we take our next breath, it's because of Jesus Christ. And no other blueprint of work. I mean, would you imagine if somebody got up here this morning and said, well, I know you've been studying the Bible, but the Quran says, that's not going to work here. Because our authority is the Word of God, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Somebody said, well, you need to know what Buddha teaches on this. I don't care what Buddha teaches. Buddha's still dead in the ground. Jesus came out of there and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. So the right blueprint is necessary in order to build the church. The Word of God is so important that we follow that. Now, there can be different methodology and so forth, but the message, the aim, the purpose is unwavering. There is a faith that has once been delivered to the saints. The church, until Jesus Christ comes back, has been charged to preach the gospel to every creature, to baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then to teach disciples to do the same things Jesus taught his disciples to do. And Jesus said, I will be with you until the end of the age. He's referring to when he comes back. So we're to be doing that until he returns. And if somebody else says, well, that was a good idea, but we're past that now. We've got this new thing we need to do. They have erred from the charge and the mandate that the church has been given. Because there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus. Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. And if you didn't understand me, I just said Jesus. He is the foundation. He's the head of the church. He's the message of the church. He's made the gospel possible. He's the last Adam to come and restore what the first one messed up. That's good news. So, let me go through a quick bullet list, and I want to talk about when the body is functioning correctly, it's edified and stronger when, first of all, we worship together. We worship together. I recently read a statement by a theologian that was such a good statement. He said, if our theology does not lead us to doxology, then we have a bad theology. What that means is, it's not enough just to study about him. You've got to worship him. It's not just enough to know what the Bible says about him. You need to know him. When we worship together, we're stronger because of it. Like this morning, you can come into, and by the way, we are commanded in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 and following, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Even in Bible days, there were some that began to see the lack of value in meeting with other believers. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some in, but so much the more, as you see the day approaching. We're to encourage one another, provoke one another to good works. So the Bible says that the closer we get to the second coming, the more we need each other. The more we need to gather together. And when we're worshiping, I believe, particularly when we worship corporately like this morning, things happen here that affect things out there. Things happen inside here that causes us to be different out there. We get something from heaven here in this open atmosphere on earth that, that makes us better suited to fulfill God's destiny for our life here in the earth. So it's important when we worship together. We're like the stars in the night sky. They receive light from the sun and they reflect it into darkness. We receive light from the sun, the S-O-N, and we are to reflect it into the darkness in which we live. We're to be shining lights. And I believe if we could see in the spirit realm, when we're worshiping, sometimes there'd be a great ball of light that would be seen in the realm of the spirit where we are worshiping. In the early 1900s, 1904, 1905, 1906, Azusa Street Revival was taking place in Los Angeles, California, and it was amazing. People were coming there from around the world. They were being baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit. Missions skyrocketed as people were called and sent into the nation. People were getting revelatory information through gifts that had not been believed in before, but New Testament gifts started operating on a level people were unaccustomed to. It was amazing. On more than a couple of occasions, the fire department was called to the Azusa Street meeting house because it was reported the church was on fire. Witnesses, people on the streets that lived out in the world, they called and said, that building's on fire. And the fire truck would get there and they couldn't see it. But people were literally seeing a burning fire burning at the top of the building. Why? Because of what was going on in the building. You see, when there's some fire in the furnace, there'll be some smoke coming out the chimney, right? And so our worship is important, not just when we gather, but our private worship. And I would ask you, how's your worship life? I'm not talking about here. You're here this morning. Thank you for that. How's your worship life? Do you have some time that you are privately worshiping at the feet of Jesus? Are you spending some time loving on Him? Place at your house, or in the woods in the backyard, or in the garage, or that upper room, or that closet. Do you have some time when you're worshiping Jesus? Wow, you know, if we came out of our prayer closets having worshiped all week and then came here and got together, it'd be a bigger fire. You know? Who knows? Some Sunday morning we might hear some sirens whipping up in the parking lot. What fire? Oh, it's the fire of the Holy Ghost that's burning. When we worship together, you know, let me tell you when you're going to miss the worship the most, when you need it the most. Have you noticed that? You're more prone to not be here and to miss what God's doing when you might most need it. But that's where doing life together is so important. We worship together. Secondly, we witness together. I believe that the body's edified in the sense that when we come together, there's a building up, and our influence, I don't mean this wrongly in a bragging way or a boastful way, but our influence in the region grows. We were having our outdoor service at 8 o'clock this morning, and cars are going up and down the road, and a group of people are out in the parking lot just worshiping Jesus. That's a witness. People going up and down that road right now, they look and they see all those cars in the parking lot. They know what's happening. It's a witness. It's a witness to the world. Wow, look at all those people. They must think that's important. They must value worshiping God. That's important. And besides that, we've been filled with the Holy Ghost to become witnesses. Not just in corporate ways, but even more during the week. And we talked about that last week in our work, in the work of ministry and so forth. We witness together. I was watching some of College Game Day yesterday. I got in on the tail end of it before the ball game started. Some of you gals, I don't know if I may have just did something politically incorrect, but you knew who I was talking to. Okay. Some of you may have watched some of it yesterday. And, you know, you've got Desmond Howard and Reese Davis. By the way, he's from Muscle Shoals. And on College Game Day every Saturday. And then Lee Corso and then Kurt Herb Street. And they're giving their analysis and predictions about the games throughout the day. But when I turned it on, behind them, they were in Cincinnati, Ohio. Go Cincinnati from what they were doing there yesterday. They were in Cincinnati, and behind them, somebody had prayed, planned ahead, and prepared these huge banners. They were like yellow, green, white, and in big letters on these banners was Jesus. I saw at least five of those banners. I mean, they were big ones, you know. They were waving them back and forth. Oh, Kurt would be talking, and behind his head, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. They had come over here to Reese Davis. He's announcing the next segment. Behind his head, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I mean, Jesus was flying all over them. That's a witness. You know, no telling how many millions of people couldn't help but see the name of Jesus. Do you know of a better name they could see? Do you know a better word they could read? Do you know any word more meaningful, more powerful than the name of Jesus? So powerful that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, Jesus! A witness. The church is a witness in the earth. And the truth is, if you live your life without Christ, every church you've driven by, every sermon you've heard on the airwaves, every Jesus sign you've seen waving will be a witness against you that you had an opportunity to respond to that name, the one whose name it is, Jesus. We witness together. And then another thing that we do is we work together. We talked about work of ministry last week, but we work together, the together part. Let's focus on that. There is the law of synergy. Biblically, I call it the principle of multiplied power. You want more power? Team up. You want to see a higher level of anointing operated? Get together. Because the Bible says, if one puts 1,000 to flight, two will put 10,000 to flight. Some of you faithful people that are in the weekly prayer meetings, when you get together, do a little math. That tells you how much can be accomplished. Two of you agree it's touching any one thing, it'll be done. There's synergy. Now, say I can lift 100 pounds, and Cain down here, he can probably lift 200 pounds. So, together, you would think, well, I can lift 100, he can lift 200. That's 300 pounds, right? No. Together, we could probably lift more like 400 pounds. That's so amazing. That's the law of synergy. That what I can lift and what he can lift put together is going to be less than what he and I together can lift. The sum of two individuals added together will be less than the product of two people working together. Synergy. So we work together. Just think of the law of synergy just in the people that are in this room. Add the 9 o'clock and 8 o'clock people to this. And those that may have missed all three services today. And then look at the math, the synergy that's possible here just at Grace House. And then it starts working together. We worship together. We witness together. What if all of us, we'll just do regular math here. What if all of us say the next year, we're going to pray, Lord, help me win somebody to Christ. Help me to get them involved at church. Take them to church with me. Get them involved. Get them equipped. Get them worshiping. What if every one of us did that for one person this year? What would happen to Grace House in a year? We'd double. But what if we looked at it through the law of synergy? All of a sudden, and it's not about numbers, but it's about harvest. I'm saying the potential of you people in this room together, when working together, releasing the law of synergy in the realm of the Spirit, mountains are going to move, giants are going to be slain, walls are going to tumble, breakthrough's going to come, signs, wonders, and miracles are going to come forth. This is God's way. There's times when the tipping point occurs. All the intercessory prayer, all the teaching and growing in the Word, and then our faith comes into the middle of that, and then God's timing comes, and then explosion, harvest. And we're going to see that. But we work together. Christians are like ants. We were created to work together. A number of years ago, I was in India. We were doing a crusade. There was a tent that would hold 10,000 people, and it was full, and people on the outside of that. There were porta potties. There were tents where they were cooking food and stuff, sound systems. We got shut down on the next to the last meeting that would plan for the crusade. The government shut us down. They said, no, you're promoting the religion of Christianity, and we don't allow that. During the night, that church that sponsored that crusade in India, during the night, those precious men and women and boys and girls did not sleep. They stayed up all night and by hand on foot moved the tents, moved the chairs, moved the porta potties, moved the other tents, moved the sound system. They moved all of that 1 mile further down the road, got it set back up, and the next night we had the last night of the crusade at a new place. And that night the glory came. It would have never happened had they not worked together. God honors you investing your time, your talent, and your treasure. He honors that serving, that working together. We need each other. I certainly can't do this by myself. You don't expect me to. I don't expect to. But together, can you put a limitation on what God could accomplish with His people at this place? No. All things are possible. We're to work together. And then another thing is we're to war together. Work together like ants, but we war together. We're like a swarm of bees. War. Stronger together. If you were about to have a fight with somebody, you'd rather have a fight with him or them. We're a them here. There's a bunch of us. And we're that swarm of bees. In the Old Testament, do you know that God told Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 20? He said, now, if you go over there, can I paraphrase? If you go over there like I'm telling you to, I am going to send hornets against them and drive them out of the land. And he did. Can you imagine in New Testament terms when the enemy comes against us? We're like a swarm of hornets, a swarm of wasps, a swarm of bees. Like you mess with one of us, you're going to have to deal with all of us. When I was about 5 years old, we lived in a little kind of like shotgun house. There was a little block building outside. My dad had built a little homemade ladder. I was playing in the yard one day and I noticed that ladder was laying against that little block building. I thought, that looks fun. So I scampered over there and I made my way up that ladder and I got to the top. Of course, when you're five and about that tall, you know, you think you're on the Eiffel Tower up there. And I was looking around and I looked up and right there was a huge yellow jacket nest. And I was just five and I didn't know a whole lot, but I had enough knowing to know I was in trouble. I couldn't get off the ladder soon enough. I had stuck my nose into a yellow jacket's nest, and they decided they would stick their stingers into my nose and many other places as well. And it hurt. But there's a principle there. You know why they stung me? Because I was messing with their nest. That's the next generation. That's the little ones that are about to be born. They're about to be raised up. That's to keep the yellow jacket thing going. That nest is where it happened. That was the womb, so to speak. Oh, if the church could get a revelation that we're an army. We lock arms. And when the devil comes after the next generation, when the devil comes looking for our kids, we're going to put our feet down. And we're going to lock arms. And you're messing with the wrong bride, buddy. War together. We've been given authority through our prayer, through our declaration, our prophesying, our decreeing, through our loving, through our giving, through following God and obeying God's word, through our worship, which is a powerful weapon in warfare. This is who we are. This is what we're called to do. We're to war together, and when we do, we're stronger because of it. What's your war life looking like? Are you discouraged? Have you given up? Are you still going to battle? I mean, it's the devil's knocking on your door. Are you bringing war to him? We war together. Another thing, quickly, we walk together. This word walk, Paul says earlier in Ephesians, walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. The idea of walking is living your daily life together. Together with others. Having relationships with other people. Now I know even in a room this size, it's hard to have maybe a real deep personal relationship with everybody. There's different levels of relationship. We all love each other, but you could probably look around a room and you see different people. They were in the trenches with me. They went to war on my behalf. They helped me here. They helped me there. Oh, I remember I helped that person. That's the way it ought to be. We are coexisting together. We're one body, but many members. And we're connected. You got something I need, I got something you need. And we cross-pollinate and we share and we grow and we become stronger. That's what it means to be part of the body of Christ. And that's the function of small groups, to connect, to get to know people, a smaller group of people even better, to get to know other people in the church. It's wonderful to do that and connect because we are to walk together. I love this passage in Ecclesiastes 4. This is one you want to jot down and put on your refrigerator. Ephesians 4, verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Think about that. Doing it as a team, our reward's greater. Verse 10. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls. That's sad. You remember the TV commercial? Help, I've fallen, I can't get up. I mean, that's sad. I mean, really, it is. But it's sad in a lot of ways in life. This is what the scripture says. Woe to him who falls and is alone and there's no one to help him up. A while back, it was during colder weather, a few years back, my family was together. And we were having a family get together. It was in the holiday season. There was a knock on the front door, and it was pitch dark outside. I didn't even have the lights on. I flipped the lights on, and I went out on the porch, and there was a man, a brother I knew from a number of years ago. He looked in bad shape, and he was very apologetic. And his words was, "Brother Eddie, I don't have anywhere else to go. My family won't have anything to do with me. Had some friends, they won't have anything to do with me. I don't have anywhere else to go." He hadn't eaten in a few days. He needed some help with some alcohol issues. That was obvious. It was freezing weather. He didn't even have a coat. I talked with him a few minutes, prayed with him. I said, "Wait right here." I brought him some food. I had a leather jacket in my closet. I put that on him and I gave him some money. Because that is a terrible place to be, is to be alone and not have anybody that can help you. That's another reason God's people are here. But don't be that person. Be connected. Be a part of a family. Be a part of the household of faith. It's not about your name being on a card somewhere. It's about rubbing shoulders with somebody and knowing their name and knowing they're praying for you and being able to share your hurts and getting involved with a small group and learning and growing and deciding my life's going to move in the right direction from this day forward. We walk together. We need each other. We wait together. This is the part we don't like. Let me just cover this one briefly. Have you noticed how many times in the Old Testament and the New Testament we see words like perseverance, patience, long-suffering, endurance? Nasty words, right? But you know why they show up so often? It's part of our lives. Some seasons are very hard. And, you know, we're willing to do anything. What can I do to make this season shorter? But we have to learn to wait on God, folks. Well, I don't like this. We have to learn to wait on God. Pray. Do the things God tells you to do. But see, here's the difference. Waiting and hesitating are two different things. Hesitating is when God has spoken and you know what God said to do and you're not doing it. Waiting is you're wanting things to change, you're needing things to change, you're ready for things to change, you're willing, you got a yes, but the Lord hasn't given the green light. Or the things aren't situated where you can take action and you're having to wait. And that can be, those can be excruciating times. Like, why do you think they have a room at the hospital when your loved one's having some major surgery and you're out there in the room while they're going through the tough times? They call that a waiting room. But waiting can be difficult. Waiting can be difficult. A church who is waiting because God hasn't said move will gain more ground than a church who is moving when God has said wait. Presumption and procrastination are both destructive. Patience is living within the boundaries of God's timing with your life. And that sometimes it's hard to keep it between the ditches. We want to get in the ditch of procrastination and not do what we need to do when we need to do it, or in the ditch of presumption and think, well, this is what needs to be done and I'm not getting any direction, so I'm just going to do it anyway. Those who are led by the Holy Spirit are the sons of God. But waiting together gives us safety. Safety. It's good to ask counsel from people. I do. I got people I call. I got people sitting out here. I'll say, what do you think about this? To do what God wants done, how God wants it done, and when God wants it done. Those are always important. So when we wait together, we can arrive together. We can depart together. We can experience breakthrough together. And we're not out of sync. When Pastor or Bishop Kyle Searcy was here in May, his word for this house was, you are entering into a season when God's going to bring alignment. And it's so important to get into alignment. And I've really been praying through that. And in my own life, in different areas of my life, but also our congregation. Where is God leading us? What are we to be doing? This whole series ties in with this. To be this kind of church. And the foundations, a lot of that's unseen, but it's the foundations have got to be in place. Jesus Christ, chief cornerstone, foundation, and so forth. And we build on that. And it's so we wait together, then we weep together. There's time to mourn. There's a time to dance. You rejoice with those who rejoice. You weep with those who weep. I'm giving an alliterated list here, but this is part of body life. Can I say this as a charismatic, empowered evangelical, Pentecostal, independent charismatic Presbyterian Baptistal person, whatever. Can I say this? What was it I was going to say? Before I distracted myself. Let's not have that plastic version of Christianity where we deny everything. Everything's fine because we're afraid of what religious people might say if we acknowledge weakness or vulnerability. There's a time to weep. I mean, if you lose a loved one, it's all right to cry. If you're going through a hard time, it's all right to have some emotions. It's all right to say, I need you. I'm not doing so good. Help me. I'm telling you, there's been many pileups that could be avoided if we had not, people would not embrace these plastic versions of what Christianity is about. And one reason that we've adopted that sometimes is because the church hasn't been good at helping people when they needed it or dealing with pileups. You know, if I admit I have this weakness, I'm going to be red X'd. I'll be cut out of the herd. That's religion. I remind you, when Adam and Eve failed, Father God came walking right into the garden looking for them. We weep together. And the last thing, I'll end on this one, we win together. Saw the end of the book. We win. We win. We're not fighting for victory, we're fighting from victory. Our victory has been secured. We have battles, we have warfare, but we win together. Everything will be summed up and gathered together in Christ. If we make our mission gathering people together for Christ now, bringing people to Christ, bringing them into the family, raising them up, maturing them, stabilizing them, helping them to grow, find their gifts, get them plugged into ministry, build them up, making a difference in our community, making a difference in the nations, doing all this, we are joining God in what He is ultimately doing in gathering together all things in Christ. We're in the program. We're aligned. We're doing the right thing. And that expresses its way in so many different ways, as I shared last week. It's your work and your family, every area of our life. This is pervasive. So, Father God, today, I pray in the name of Jesus that Grace House would increasingly become a place where people's lives are edified and built up. May the unity we enjoy and the bond of peace we enjoy, may it be carried to deeper depths. Lord, that band of three cords is not easily broken. So, Lord, may we be bound together. That three-stranded cord. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, man, woman, God, the bride, the Father, the groom. Lord, may these threefold cords keep us secure and stable. May this be a place where people are equipped. May this be a place where we're deployed into works of ministry. May this be a place where people are healed, set free, and come to know Jesus Christ. May this be a hospital for the hurting. May this be a place of restoration for the fallen. May this be a place of mending for the broken, a repair for the torn. May this be a place where broken hearts are healed, blind eyes are open, lame people walk again, where reconciliation takes place. Lord, we ask that there'd be an atmosphere, a culture, an anointing, a river flowing, Lord, that's so thick, so deep, so powerful, that people just come near it and are swept into its currents. Lord, we pray for harvest. We pray for awakening. We pray, Lord, that You would mold us and shape us into Your likeness. Lord, that this could be a place that would host Your presence, a habitation for Your glory. That this region would become known as a place where Jesus is highly exalted, where the curse is being broken every which way we turn. Equip us, Lord, for what You created us to do here at Grace House. I want you to stand with me for a moment in these closing moments. Again, I encourage you to read the book of Ephesians, particularly chapter 4. I want to ask you to pray even more for our leaders, for your pastors, for your elders, for your staff. This is a very, very busy season at Grace House. Busy in the sense a lot is happening. And I want to share something pastoral with you right now as we are moving forward and we get closer to completing the new building. That's still a few months away. Go ahead and start praying to adjust to the new wineskin. We love it here. It's good here. When we moved from the commons area into here, a lot of our people struggled. Why? It was something new. It was something different. We felt a little farther away because the room was bigger. That's going to happen again. I'm not prophesying that, but I'm saying you may be tempted to struggle with that. We want to honor all that's been, and we want to honor what we're going to be leaving behind. But we want to prepare our hearts to receive whatever God's got for it. Ever how we need to change to embrace what God has waiting on us. So just go ahead and be praying into that. Lord, make me flexible. Lord, prepare me for the new wineskin. Prepare me to receive what you're going to be doing. It is going to be different. It's going to be new. It's going to look different. It's going to feel different. I mean, your parking's going to be different. Where you come into church is going to be different. So go ahead and let's just be getting ready for that. Okay? And I'll mention that several times, but I'm asking you now to go ahead and pray into that. So that we don't want to miss out what God has for us right now either. But let's go ahead and be soaking our lives with intercessory prayer for the transition. Okay? And Father, we decree and declare that you are sending people from the north and the south and the east and the west that are going to be needed. That you are forming deeper relationships and stronger connections than we've ever had before. I ask for a grace, the anointing, to heal any unhealed areas in our life. I think it's important as we move toward transitioning around the curve, let's make sure that we're healed from all the transitions we've gone through behind us. That way we can arrive whole, healthy, ready to roll. Okay? These are things I believe the Lord wants us to be focusing on now in this season of preparation. I'm going to ask some of our altar workers to come and be available at the front. Some of our staff, if you would come on up on both sides of the platform. We're about to have the amen to this service, but if you're here and you need prayer, we're going to be up here. The worship's going to continue. You can linger as long as you like, but feel free to come and we'll be here to minister to you. And there's one person I feel that prophetic word was for. I'd love the opportunity to be able to pray to you and minister and share with you some things the Lord's laid on my heart. So...